Let's all pray together. Let us pray. Our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, we praise Thee for this Lord's Day, when we may draw near to Thee as our Creator and our God. We worship Thee that in the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, we have free mercy and pardon. We adore Thee, O God, that Thou designed our salvation and brought it forth and accomplished it. We adore Thee that we are partakers of this mercy. O Lord, we are amazed that we can have such an enduring future and a blessed future. And even now, our lives here are under Thine eye, and Thou promises to keep and to bless. Oh, we praise Thee that we have this access to Thee in the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, to come to Thee and to lay our cares before Thee. What a privilege we have, Heavenly Father. We are so grateful for these mercies as we come to worship. Oh, draw near to us, be among us, and exalt Thine own word. We ask that Thou would wash away our sins and forgive all our foolish ways, and enable us to take up Thy name reverently and to praise Thee as we ought, and help each one of us, especially if any one of us does not know Thee, to find forgiveness of sins and to turn to Thee and to enter into that relationship with Thyself. O Lord, look upon us and bless us and receive our praise. We ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, and for His sake. Amen.
Amen.
Friends, let's begin our worship by singing together from hymn number 173. Hymn number 173. Great God of wonders, all Thy ways display the attributes divine. Number 173. Let's rise together, please.
Great God of all Thy ways display the attributes divine.
scripture reading is Psalm 23, the 23rd Psalm. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's rise and sing a hymn based on that reading, hymn number 23 and version 1. Hymn number 23 and version 1. The Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want. He makes me down to lie in pastures green. He leadeth me. 23 and version 1. Our second scripture reading is the Gospel of John, chapter 13. Gospel of John, chapter 13, and we should read verses 1 to 17. John's Gospel, chapter 13, verses 1 to 17. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper, and laid aside his garment, and took a towel, and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith unto him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him, therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet, and had taken his garments, and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. As we ask the Lord's blessing over that reading of his word.
Welcome you all to Grace Reformed Baptist Church and to our gospel service this morning. We suggest that you do not leave at once after the service, as we would like to know you more. We also suggest that you wait for a few minutes after the service for personal brief prayer before you leave. Our Sunday morning gospel service is from 10 to 11:30 p.m. a.m. Our Sunday school is from 3 to 4:30 p.m. Prayer meetings are held on Tuesdays from 7 to 8:30, and Bible studies are held on Wednesdays from 7 to 8:30. Our pastor, Anthony Bentumenin, is always available after the service if anyone wishes to see him. It is now time for our offerings for the Lord's work.
Let's pray. Our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, we praise Thee that we have opportunity to bring our offerings. We ask that Thou would use it to spread Thine own kingdom wherever Thou chooses. O Lord, we worship Thee that Thou art holy and pure. There is none like Thee. O Lord, Thou canst not be thought about with sin. Thou art the purest of the pure. Thy dwelling place in heaven Thou hast kept so pure, and the souls that Thou hast made pure in the Lord Jesus Christ only shall inhabit such a place. We adore Thee, Father, that when Thou didst give Thy word, it was such a pure word, given unto us, that it may bring us to Thee. O Lord, we are amazed at the gift of salvation, when the Lord Jesus Christ, our dear Savior, purchased that mercy on Calvary's cross, suffering in His own self the penalty of sin. He suffered such a shame that we cannot imagine. We cannot imagine the weight of sin that rested on His soul when He hung on that cross in order to purchase salvation for unworthy people. Oh Father, that alone can be our hope. Who can dwell with Thee, Thou who art so holy? Who would dare draw near to Thee if he has sinned unwashed and he is not made new? Who can have contact with Thee? Yet, O Lord, we rejoice that in the Lord Jesus Christ we are brought into that experience of Thy love, and Thou brings us to that awareness of Thyself. O Heavenly Father, we ask that Thy mercy would abound for us this morning. We ask that this gospel of grace will be clearly understood, and that there be many that would come to Thee. O Lord, we ask that Thou would grant conviction of sin. If any one of us here is a stranger to Thy grace and mercy, be among us, and let us see the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Renew our hearts. O Lord, make this morning a time of worship indeed, and a time when we are brought into that conscious experience of Thy love. Look upon us, Father. Father, we pray for this community where Thou hast placed us. We regard this a great privilege for us, so we can represent Thee in this community. Oh, be with us and own our witness. How feeble our efforts, how our work is so small. Yet, Lord, we look to Thee. Thou art God of mighty power, and Thou art able to do great wonders. O Lord, with such few people and with such feeble witness, we look to Thee to do such things for us. O Lord, that Thou would raise our witness beyond our own powers and let many be affected. We ask that Thou would have mercy even upon the children that will gather in the afternoon, and the senior ones. Oh Father, we know that many of these come from an environment that know nothing about the gospel, that even though they may attend churches, and yet they may never know of how they may have communion with Thee. We ask that Thou would come among us, strengthen every teacher, grant every one of us grace and sincere interest in these children and in their well-being, their spiritual well-being, and help us to speak for Thee. O God, our Father, help us to truly represent Thee. Help us to love them for Thee and seek their good. Sincerely, be with us, we ask. O Father, and we ask for safety and protection also for every one of them. And Father, be with us this whole Lord's Day. Help us to spend it worthily, remembering that it is Thine, that we take none of it for ourselves. Look upon us and receive us, O Father, as we come to open Thy Word. O Father, we know that this book was written by the inspiration of Thy Holy Spirit, and by His own work alone can this book be understood. Grant us that light this morning,
May he be at work among us now and cause us to see our need as we speak about that loving kindness revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Look upon us, O Lord, and be with us. Receive our praise and grant us hearts and minds that are willing to receive thy word and to believe. Look upon us, we ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, and for his sake. Amen.
Amen.
As we should rise and sing again from hymn number 243. Hymn number 243. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my riches gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. Number 243. To read verse 8, John chapter 13 and verse 8, and we have this interaction between Peter and the Lord Jesus Christ. So John chapter 13 and verse 8, Peter saith unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. We want to think about these words, and then our concern this morning is about a necessary wash. A necessary wash.
a wash that is needed by all. And the Lord Jesus speaks about that. In this chapter, you know that the Lord Jesus is preparing to go to the cross of Calvary. And he decides to do this final act of service to his disciples. The Lord Jesus Christ, through the prophecies of Scripture, especially through Isaiah, is pictured as a servant, a suffering servant. And he demonstrates that also even here, because he carries out an act of a servant to further confirm the fact that he's come to serve. We are told he came not to be served, but to serve. And that's an amazing thing about the Lord of glory himself, that he came that he will serve, to serve us, who are so much in need of him, sinners and rebels, and yet he came to save us and to bring us to himself. So in this chapter, we see the Lord giving that grand example of humility, the lowest kind of service a servant offers in the house. She or he will be the one to wash the feet of the guest that came into the house. And the Lord Jesus surprised his disciples when in this upper room where he will later have the Lord's Supper, he decided to wash the feet of the disciples. And when he began to do it, the passage makes us know that Peter was really surprised. He was looking upon the Savior with strange eyes, I believe. He was really amazed what is happening, what is going on. Because it's the first time he's seen a thing of this sort. Everybody knows that a leader and therefore a teacher occupies a high room. He sits and others serve him, others sit at his feet and learn from him. How can he almost unclothe himself? So he'll be left with the inner tunic, and then he will come and serve the disciples, washing their feet, their very feet. And this must be surprising. We understand Peter's concern. But Peter, as usual, would not hide that. He told the Lord straight away in verse 8. Peter saith unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. He had first protested in verse 6, asking the Lord, are you really washing my feet? Do you really want to do it? I, a disciple, you, a teacher, wash my feet? It was surprising to him. But the Lord said, you, Peter, you don't understand what I'm doing. I'm setting you an example. I'm showing you something you should be doing all the days of your life. You have to be serving one another and taking rather humble interest in the other. In the church of the Lord, everybody seeks opportunity to serve the other. And the Lord will teach that lesson. But when he came to verse 7, Jesus answered him, what I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Then Peter now wants it large. He wants it large in verse 9, but that is after he's protested in verse 8. Peter saith unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. Thou shalt never, the work is emphatic, thou shalt never. This must never happen, that you wash my feet. And the Lord tells him those words. Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. That's essentially what we want to think about. If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me, the Savior, telling Peter this. We know that it's the style of teaching, and it's the best we know, that the Lord Jesus Christ very often will pick out a scene that is very physical, and as he's speaking about it, he will suddenly raise it and begin to apply it to a spiritual case without any notice at all. If you know your Bibles a little, you remember he did similar one with the woman of Samaria. They seem to be talking about physical water, and then the Lord suddenly comes up and he's talking about a spiritual water without any notice. And there was another time, we read that also in John, when the Lord Jesus Christ was speaking to the people in John chapter 6, when he was speaking to them about bread that they needed to eat. And then the Lord moves from a lower, ordinary thing to a spiritual thing, without any notice, almost. And so the Lord does a similar thing here. He's speaking to Peter about a physical washing, and then he moves on to a spiritual washing. That's exactly what he meant. So he told Peter straight away, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. He evidently doesn't mean the physical wash, and I would say a bit about that more later. He evidently is not talking about physical washing. He even said, Peter, if you don't allow me right now to wash your feet, then you will have no part of me. Now, because he is their Lord, Peter must submit to him in everything. As if in this respect Peter decided to oppose his Lord, that would be hugely questionable whether Peter really is a faithful disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. But essentially the Lord is talking about a spiritual washing, that he uses the case to speak about, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. A washing, the Lord is saying. A washing we all need. Why washing? Why must there be a washing of us? Like as he said, if we are all had a good bath, we don't need any kind of washing, do we? But what kind of washing is the Savior talking about? Of course, it's the washing unto salvation. The Bible calls it washing of rebirth. In Titus chapter 3, it's that washing that he carries out. I will say a bit about that now. Why do we need this washing? Because the Bible pictures all of us as polluted and unclean and defiled. All of us. None is accepted. All of us are unclean before him. And we are not fit to really stand before him. We are not fit to have any contact with him because of this filth over us all. Friends, do you know, in order for you to appreciate this, I hope that if not every one of you, some of us may have an experience where your mobile phone may not be functioning and you take it to the repairer. I don't know whether you throw it away and buy a new one. But not many of us do that. You go to a repairer, and you know, one of the repairers was telling me that usually most of the faults they deal with is actually a problem of dirt. As in some maybe sweat or dirt gets into the various parts of the phone, and all that he needs to do is open it up and give it a clean wash. If he brushes it very well, the phone comes to life again. And so even the thing appears so nice on the surface, and you don't really think that it's really a huge load of dirt getting into it. You don't imagine that. Maybe little by little getting in there, and then gradually clogs the whole thing. The phone can't function. It becomes dead. And you take it to the repairer, and he has to do the brushing out, and he gets the dirt out for you, and the phone begins to work again. Friends, so one of the amazing things is that, and you know, you have to take the Bible seriously, and then you would profit from that to realize that we can all be very nice outside, you know. We can all find courtesy and things like that. We can all learn how to appear very nice and respectful to people. But something betrays us all. One of the things is the things that go on in our minds and in our hearts. And we know it. And every one of us, if we'll be sincere, knows that even though we may be that gentleman or that nice woman on the outside, all the kind of things we have in our heads and in our hearts. Nowadays, the society trains us to be nice people on the outside. I don't know whether you heard that news a few years ago. I think it was in those days it was Gordon Brown was the Prime Minister of UK, and he came on the news. He had gone to pay a visit to that woman, seemed to have been one of the important women or so. So when he went there, as usual, you know, our presidents and world leaders are always trained to be nice to people. And so this Prime Minister went to this woman and showered all the praise upon her, said all the nice and wonderful things about this woman. And then when they were leaving, he didn't know that they had still left his, what they call the tie mic, still on. He'd had it on. As in the car, he began to say, "What a difficult woman." But he said all the opposite of all that he said in her house. And you know, the media catch it. They are very fast to do that. They really got it, and they blew it up. And you know, my dear friend, I'm sorry, we all have a bit of that in us, isn't it? We are very nice on the outside. Oh, but we all carry all kinds of unclean things in our hearts. It only calls for sincerity. If you want to be genuine and sincere, and that's what God wants. I want to be sincere and really stand before him as I really am. That's the only way to come to him. And the Savior begins here because all of us have really all kinds of dirt everywhere. In our thoughts, in our desires, in our interests, in the things we want to do. And the Lord Jesus is saying that we need a thorough wash. We have to be cleaned.
We have to be made people who have no spots at all. And we all need that. Have you felt that before? Have you felt your need for a cleansing? It's the beginning of coming into contact with the Lord. That's how He begins. I realize that even though I am such a nice person on the outside, if God were to look upon me, I am a disaster. I am a disappointment. And I need a cleansing. Friends, unless you feel that keenly and sincerely, you never come to the Lord. You never become a Christian. You will never become a child of God. The Savior will say that even more clearly in that passage. I must wash you, the Savior said. Peter, you need that I wash you. And that washing is a thorough thing we need. In this washing, that Lord Jesus Christ says that He only can do that. So just look at the passage there. Peter said unto Him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I never wash thee, do you see that? If I never wash thee, if I didn't do it, it's a work the Lord never delegates to anybody. He has to do the washing by Himself. It's amazing to us, you know, in every place, if you go to any high place, you have a lower person designated to do all the things, the chores we don't want to do, isn't it? You know, the washing of sins is a chore. It's about unclean things. It's about all the dirt. If it were possible for us to see how sin appeared before Almighty God, we'll see what a dirt it is. And the amazing thing is, God takes it upon Himself to do it Himself. This is why the Savior came and took our nature, the Lord Jesus Christ. He took our very nature in order to come down to earth, in order to carry out this cleansing, this washing only He can do. And so He says, I only can do that. I must do that. Unless I do it, it won't be successful. Why? The washing of a soul is a delicate work. You cannot grasp. We only have a little insight into that. If we will be washed thoroughly, it requires that the entire nature, all our faculties, be cleansed. It requires Almighty God not only to wash away my thoughts that have been unclean, my desires that have been unclean, my want, my will, the things I set my heart upon that are not consistent with us. It's not only that, in order for us to remain clean, He has to infuse a new nature into us. He has to do two things at a go. Both must happen, otherwise there wouldn't be success. If God only washed us and left us as we are, we'd fall back into the place. Now, when you are converted, you still slip back into some things we are ashamed of. But what makes a difference is this. Because God puts a new nature into us, the things we fall into again, we no longer give ourselves excuses and turn blind eyes over them. We take them seriously now. And so God, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, has to wash us and then put a new nature into us. You understand why only He can do that. Only He can put a new nature into us. Cleanse us from all our filthiness and then put a new character, a new attitude into our souls and make us people who will be able to walk with Him and love Him. And so it is, my dear friends. And so it is. Now just look at the passage. If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. It's a costly work. The washing of a soul is a costly work. It costs so much. For the Savior to wash us, He has to go to the cross. He has to go Himself and bear the penalty of sin. He has to become a sin bearer. God cannot just wink at sin.
He simply cannot say, okay, if people have sinned, it's okay, I'm just forgetting everything and we are starting again. No, he's so holy and he's so pure. He has to deal with the sin because the sin never vanishes from his eyes. You remember, Moses said that in Psalm 90, thou hast set our iniquities before thee. He never forgets sin. He ever remembers. You may try to forget it and behave as if nothing has happened, but he never does. He always remembers sin, unless it is forgiven, unless it is washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. And so, in order for us to be washed, it's a costly thing. The Lord Jesus has to go to the cross of Calvary and then upon his own soul bear the penalty of sin in order for him to save us and bring us to himself. Washing, friends, I told you right now, has to be pure and entire. It cannot be partial. There's washing. Has to be pure and entire. And as I told you, the Lord Jesus has to put in us a new nature. There's a very beautiful illustration the Lord gives. He was telling the Jews, if you remember. You remember that there was one time he was telling the Jews, and he used a very powerful illustration. He told them that if a demon went out of a person, he goes roaming, seeking if it will have rest somewhere. And if he doesn't, it goes back into the place where it was thrown out. And then if he realizes that the place is kept clean and open, but still and occupied, well, he goes and gets seven more demons stronger than itself. And they come and take possession of the person. And the person gets even worse. There's rich lessons in that. And if I get into that, I'll be preaching a second sermon right now. But at least only one thing I draw attention to is this. It's one of the solemn warnings the Lord was using as a solemn warning to the Israelites. And it's this. Friend, it is possible by all kinds of circumstances to be kept away from some sins only for a while. Only for a while. If it didn't come as a result of the fact that the Savior washed me and put a nature into me, now the heart is occupied. He owns the heart. He is the Lord and Master. He guards the gate. I'm unsafe. By and by, you will get worse. You will grow hardened against real spiritual work. You will never really see your need unless the Lord intervenes in some powerful way. You may never see your need of a real work of the Lord in your heart. Friends, this is why this washing is so delicate. Have you tried cutting wood before? Those of you who have lived close to where there was all these trees, you know that I remember when we were boys, sometimes you get a very blunt cutlass and go and try and cut a wood. Have you tried that? And all you succeed is to peel off the bark. As you leave this tree standing there, what happens? Now, the tree almost dries out. And the next time when you go, it requires a sharper knife to be able to cut it down. Friends, it's so important. And people don't know, this is a very solemn thing. If people simply, all they did is, oh, he only stopped one or a few things. Even a Muslim, by a strong teaching, can become a moral person and stop a few naughty things in his life. All that happened is that he only left a few naughty things and then got involved in church, became active in church. And then he says, I think I'm a Christian because I believe so much in my head. I understand so much in my head. You ask me the questions, I can answer. And he goes for a Christian. And he says, I'm converted. Now, friends, I'm telling you this. I'll again let you see a few things I hope will be helpful. But I'm telling you this to realize that the Lord takes to himself this washing alone because it is that delicate. If it is not properly done, it hurts rather than helps. He must wash. He must himself. The person must have gone personally to the Lord, sensing his uncleanness. Aware of how much he's done, ashamed of himself, longing
that the Lord will wash him and make him new. The person must have gone to the Lord himself, aware that he's not hiding anything. I do not go to God, oh Lord, I want to become a Christian. I know I'm bad in this, I'm bad in this. Oh, but I have some selfish interests, and I have things I want to do still, and I have some sinful behavior. Those will cost me too much if I stop them, and those ones I want to keep them. If I stop that kind of lies, those ones, it will cost me too dearly, and so those ones I will keep them along and still profess faith in the Lord rather than call upon them. You cannot stop by own power. If it's become our nature, it requires this power to change them. But the sinner lays it plain before the Lord. He tells the Lord, this is who I am. And even after all that I've told you, I don't even know half of who I really am. All I know is that these sins are specimens, are tokens of who I am, a sinner through and through, needing only a cleansing and washing from thee. We have to be very sincere and very concerned and very earnest. Otherwise, well, friends, the result will be something less than what is desired. And so the Savior says, unless I wash thee, he must do the work. And when he washes us, oh friends, and for what is said in the second, the last part explains better what I'm coming to say, but I'll get to that. When he washes you, why, you know it, because you are given a new conscience. Your conscience becomes sharper. Do you know that? When you wash, one of the beautiful sights to see is that if on a, maybe some, maybe a church, when you come into a church and you clothe them, usually it's the girls that do that, and it's beautiful. Clothe that girl, maybe with a nice white dress, and she comes to church or goes among his friends. Do you see how they walk? Especially if you give him not a high heel, but a little raised shoes. You know how they walk? They want to walk like Miss Something. And they walk around, and wherever they want to sit, they are so conscious of their nice clothes. Wherever they want to sit, if she has a little handkerchief in hand, she wants to wipe the place and sits down. And then, this is why I'm telling you this. If one of the little girls I play with maybe stains any part of the clothes, what happens? She weeps away. You see what you've done. You see what you've done. My nice clothes. Only got it is today. Look at what you've done. Only say the same. When you are washed, you become sensitive to sin. You become so sensitive. You cannot think that sin is a light thing. It becomes a serious matter to you. You know why? Because the conscience is purged. It says in Hebrews, God purges the conscience. Let me explain just a little. I have time to do that. Even unbelievers have consciences operating to a certain level. Even unbelievers. God left it so. Even the wicked person has his conscience functioning to a certain level. We normally say, at least the last six commandments of the law, even an unbeliever's conscience reacts to them, responds to them. And that's about all they could go. Now, train up any unbeliever, make him as moral as you can. That's as far as he can go. He does a few things out, maybe he stole something, he will feel guilty inside, ashamed inside. That's all that happens. But my friends, when you are converted and the Savior washes you, it gets deeper. You have a sharper conscience. Sometimes the things that are in your thought and no one has even seen shames you. You are, when the Savior washes you, you have sensitivity towards spiritual things. For example, if you are washed, you would realize this. If you became prayerless, he feels so proud. What I mean is, if I'm washed and I become a child of God, just as an example, and I don't want to pray, it feels as if I'm behaving so proudly and therefore sinfully.
Because you see, by the Lord washing you, He made you so dependent upon the Lord. And one powerful way to show your dependence upon the Lord is how you give yourself to prayer. You pray over matters before you act, because you're not sure. You don't believe yourself anymore. You remember those days when I believed myself, look at all the kind of things I did, and I don't want them again. Now I want to be so straight and honor Him. I don't want to do what I want. That consciousness is given you. It's so amazing. You have a sharper conscience over things that you never worried yourself about some time ago, because you've been washed. I gave you the illustration about the mobile phone. The various parts clogged out because of the dirt, and the repairer washes it, and the part becomes sensitive again. The touch now comes on. You don't have to keep punching it away before it works. There's a little touch and it functions. Ah, friends, you become a child of God and you read from the Bible. And the whole Bible has an authority over your mind. You say, if the Bible says it, I cannot refuse it. If this is what the Bible teaches it, I must believe it. I must submit to it. You can't do these things for ourselves, friends. We can't. This is the part that the Savior does. When He washes the soul, He puts the sensitivity to believe the Bible and to submit it to its authority is not natural. You know that? 1 Corinthians chapter 2 tells us. Not those who accept part of it and ignore the other. When you become a washed person, the whole Bible exercises authority over your conscience, even in your secret things and secret matters. The Bible rules it. It's a wonderful thing to be washed. After all, when we are all washed, we feel nice and clean and wonderful, isn't it? When the Savior washes us, it brings us to that same condition. But friends, I want to spend a little time, as my time is flying out now, to the last line. If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. This is quite a precious statement. Unless I wash you, you don't have any connection with me. That's what it means. Unless I wash you, it's impossible to really relate to me. Now you are a sinner, unclean. He is holy, the harmless, perfect Savior. What contact can there be between you and Him if He's not washed you? You cannot have any contact with Him. You cannot really pray real prayers. You may learn. You see, I'm sorry, friends, this is a gospel service, and I don't want to really spend the time in that. You see, the kind of, I don't know whether you have it here in Cape Coast, they are in the parks, and these places are, this morning I was told some people may get to the gardens over there and do all kinds of things there. But in Cape Coast, you have them all the parks, and it comes on television. You see that kind of prayer they tell people? Oh, you clap your heart, pra, 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 and they think they're praying. You know, people can learn all those kind of things and be very, very excellent in that. Friend, that's no prayer at all. Now, it's difficult to let you know what it is, because prayer, the Bible teaches, is an engagement of the hearts with the Lord. But you can easily learn the words and be very nice in them, and yet not mean them. But when you are washed, now this is a huge difference. You go to God. And you go to Him as someone you genuinely trust. He alone can help you and uphold you. It becomes so real. It becomes, if you like, if you permit the word, it becomes like your little secret. Where you are worried, where you are afraid, that's where you run to. That's where you want to go. Not only to shout out something for a kind of relief. No, you go to tell the Lord. You know the story about Dr. Masters and that book, one of the other men of purpose or men of destiny, one of them, the very first story about Tsar Alexander, the emperor of Russia. Do you know that he started life as a very proud man? Very proud, because he came to office fairly young, and he had the entire empire as his. And you remember in those days, Napoleon, who was the emperor in most part of Europe, was trying to get Russia also. And in those days, Alexander had a friend. When he became the emperor, he appointed this man to be like what we call something like an archbishop of the country. So he appointed, he was called Gallitzin. This man, by reading the scriptures, became a Christian, Gallitzin. They were so close friends, so he told Alexander, he said, "Alexander, I've become a Christian." Alexander began to laugh at him. He said, "Wow, Gallitzin, we thought this was for some unintellectual people. We've also gotten into that." And all that Gallitzin said was that, "Alexander, you read the Gospels for yourself." He began reading, and he called back his friend and said, "What wonderful things I'm seeing in this book." Before long, Alexander was converted. This is why I'm telling you this. Around the time Napoleon was coming so close to Russia, and in the war meeting to discuss the war, they were debating whether to face him squarely or to ignore him and go around him to France. So in other words, to compel him to run backwards. And they were debating it. So his men of war, very experienced men, were all sitting in the room debating it. And then Alexander left the room. You know what he did? He was going into his room to pray, asked the Lord. He found a secret, if you like. God is his God. When we are brought, when we have a part in Christ, you don't pray as a routine. It's nice to pray. When you get up in the morning, you say some prayer. When you're going to sleep, say some prayer. You go to prayer as the very thing you need to do. The very thing you depend upon. Because God is giving you a new heart. And you discover that. Unless I cleanse you, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. You have no capacity for real communion with God. Prayer will be a distant thing. No matter how cleverly you learn it, you will never be able to have communion with God. You have no part with me. You have no interest in my affairs. That's what he means again. Unless I wash you, you have no interest in my affairs. Friends, let me mention to you another thing which is so important. Do you know? Let me ask you, what is life's chief aim? What is it? Let me give you the popular opinion, and especially it's been made most popular by the charismatics. Life's chief aim is this: seek all the wonderful things this world can offer you, pursue it with all your energies, only remember those, only God can help you achieve them, so you bring him into the picture to become your assistant, in effect. You know, that's a view they have. It's of course the very opposite of scripture. What's the view of scripture about life? The Apostle Paul has a beautiful answer in Acts 17. God made us and put each one of us where we are, that we may seek him and find him. We are here to seek him and find him and spend all our years for him. Surely we will still go to our school, and if he opens the door, we may pursue whatever cause, always mindful that what comes first is him and his cause, his work on earth. My dear friends, do you know, you will never believe this kind. As I'm really speaking something I know you cannot believe until the Lord himself helps you. You know, you come to believe that this life is lived here. We are here. No, we are only gathering people here for heaven. That's why we are here. Everything else is secondary. It's true. They are important. In my class back in Cape Coast Sunday School, young persons, I teach the 12 and upwards people. I give them very, sometimes maybe very discouraging illustrations. And I don't know whether you will receive that. Do you know every other thing that we do in life, it's like brushing your teeth. It's important, isn't it? If you don't brush your teeth, you dare not go out. You dare not smile in public. It's all, that's all that is. It's important as far as they are useful. They are not the aim. They are not the interest. If you had a son or daughter, and from morning to noon, all he or she is doing is in the bathroom, brushing the teeth, I'm sure you take him to hospital to check his brains, whether something is happening.
brushing the teeth from morning to night. It never happens. I brush my teeth for a while and then I leave it off for something else. Friends, view spiritually. Everything else in this life is only like brushing your teeth or similar useful thing in life. The main thing is how I live to the Lord and how I spend my years for Him. But friend, you will never know it. You will never receive it until the Savior washes you and makes you a part of Him. He implants you into His part and you take interest in His interest. His interest becomes your interest because you are a part of Him. And the Apostle Paul used the powerful, He engrafts you into that body. And His interest becomes your interest. He expresses interest on earth through you. This is difficult for you until the Lord really washes you. How can I leave all the wonderful things this world has to offer? Oh friends, while you may not have to leave all of them, but there are many. Any of them, if they will be hindrances to how much we can be useful to the Lord, we leave them behind. But the Lord makes you part of that. If He doesn't wash you, you have no part of Him. You cannot commune with Him. You cannot share in His interest. You cannot expect to be with Him one day. Because He is only coming to take what He calls His body on earth. If He doesn't wash you and put you as part of Him, you cannot expect to be with Him in heaven, where He alone will rule as the only Lord. My dear friends, let me ask you the question again. Are you washed? Have you gone to Him? Have you felt your uncleanness? Have you felt that with shame? I'm not saying whether you stopped a few nice things and now it has become a very serious church goer. That's nice. It's good to go to a good Bible preaching church because hopefully it will bring you to some understanding. But have you, from what you let me realize, that I'm such a polluted person and I need to go to the Savior, and I have gone to Him personally and asked Him to wash me and put all my trust in what He did on Calvary's cross? Have you done that? Otherwise, I can be a pastor and have no part in Him. It's true. You know, in this passage, those on whose feet the Savior washed included one of them, Judas. The Savior washed his feet, but Judas went ahead to betray Him. You mean, sorry friends, you know, we are careful in our churches to speak about this because people, when they hear of our names, they think that's all we do. You may receive even a baptism from a Bible-believing church. Or you may at best be like Judas. You've received a physical washing, but there's no washing of the heart. Please don't put your hopes in that. You go to the Lord. My question is, have you personally gone to Him? Each one of us, let's ask ourselves, have I gone to Him? Somebody sensing my uncleanness and my pollution, going to Him, begging Him for a cleansing, putting all my trust in what He did, that delicate work He did on Calvary to wash me. If He does that, He will make you a part of Him. You will discover prayer, able to call upon God as your own Father. Your interest in life will change. You will still continue schooling by all means, but you will entirely have a different purpose and different aim. Friends, I close with this. You know, if you permit my illustration, one of the surprises, it's not happened once or twice, but several times. In our church back in Cape Coast, we have a number of young persons in SHS, or some of them in the university. One of the things I noticed was that whenever they come to the understanding of the fact that what a person needs is that he comes to really know the Lord and love Him and spend his years for Him, the question they've repeatedly asked me is, Pastor, then what's the purpose of education? You understand why they're asking that? Now, I have to tell them straight away, no, you still have to go to school. It's God's will that you go to school. But you see, something is happening. There's a transition happening in their heads. Once their whole aim and hopes were hanging on that, now they're realizing they cannot hang on that. they rather hung their hopes upon the Lord. And then, see how he helps them to do the others. Friend, that's what happens. That transition takes place. Because your whole worldview changes. Now, I must live for him and spend my years for him. I will be considering, as time goes on, matters of education, matters of whatever else. I'll be considering them carefully. But my chief aim is to be available for him and to love him supremely. But he has to wash you and then puts this interest in you. My dear friends, come to him. Come, and he will bless him and make you a new person. Let's pray together. Our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, we are amazed that such a lowly and a chore work like this, thou dost take it upon thyself to be the one who washes us and cleanses us. Oh, all praise and honor to thee, Heavenly Father. We ask that thou would help every one of us, few though here, or yet cause each one of us to ask the vital question, whether we have been washed, whether it is thou who has washed us. Oh, bring us, Father, to feel our need of this, and never to turn away from it until we are sure and certain that thou hast washed us and bring us to thyself to make us a part of thyself. Look upon us, we ask. We ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, and for his sake. Amen.
Amen.